have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I'll give you a hint. It's in the back of the book. When you read the book of Revelation, be wise when you read it. Some people just think it's written in a chronological order. It's written in five different visions. The Apostle John has been exiled on the island of Patmos. He is receiving visions from God. And this particular one in Revelation 21 starts the fifth vision. Now, how do you know to break down the visions? Because every time John starts a section with, I saw heaven. He says, I saw a marvelous sign in heaven. I saw a great sign in heaven. I saw heaven standing open. Well, here's the fifth time that the Apostle John has a vision of heaven. It's Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. There is a place that's very real, that's holy, that's full of light and life. We call this place heaven. And most of us have heard messages about heaven in juxtaposition to messages about hell. Usually a preacher will get up and talk about heaven and hell, and you have a choice. And when you get done talking about heaven and hell like that, usually one chooses heaven. Well, this morning I just want to talk about heaven. And in particular, I want to talk about the third heaven. Now, if there is a third heaven, that means there's also a first heaven and a second heaven. We're not going to talk about those. We're just going to talk about the third heaven, which the Bible calls paradise. Now, oddly enough, paradise is only found in three places in the New Testament. I've had pastors argue up and down, and we even went to several Bibles and Greek translations, and I promise you, it's only found three times in the New Testament. Here, though, are some of the things you find in paradise. If you read all three passages, you'll see the connect. Here's what's found in paradise, the third heaven. You have the river of life, which says flows from the throne of God and gives life and healing and light to everywhere it goes. You have the river of life. You have the tree of life, which is also found in paradise. And best of all, you have the throne of God, which is in paradise. This is the place. And so the question this morning is, how do we get to the third heaven? How do we get to this place called paradise? The first time paradise is mentioned is found in Luke chapter 23, and it is very fittingly at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so you have Jesus being crucified, and you're very familiar with this story. He was taken captive by the Jews on Thursday night. He was set up a mock trial by the Jewish Sanhedrin on late Thursday night. Early on Friday morning, he was brought before Pontius Pilate. He also had made a trip to see Herod. He was abused. He was beaten. He was mocked. I mean, it was a horrible, horrible event. And then they whipped him, and then they led him out to Calvary to be crucified. And they laid him down. They laid him down on the ground. And how they crucify people is that you lay him down on the wood, and they drive a nail through the wrist, right here between the two bones. So we got a nail here and a nail here. Then they cross the legs over and they drive one nail through the feet. And then they lift up the cross. Okay? And when they lift it up, this is actually where the death begins. You can have nails through your wrists and through your feet and still survive.
If any of you have put shingles on a roof, maybe you know driving a nail through something, you still survived. But in this case, death starts when the cross gets lifted up, and when it comes down with a thump. Okay? And the person hanging on the cross, when it goes into the ground, they are jerked and literally ripped, and all their muscles here in the diaphragm, in their chest area, are ripped. And so you're hanging there, and what happens is you start to drown in your own fluids. Blood and water start filling your lungs. So this is what they've done to Jesus. He's been beaten, he's been whipped, he has now been crucified, that cross went to the ground, and he's hanging there. But he's not alone. There are two thieves. And one of the thieves starts to harass Jesus. He says, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and save us?" But the second thief rebukes his friend. He says, "You and I, we're receiving the same sentence. We are getting what we deserve, but Jesus hasn't done anything to deserve this." And he turns to Jesus and he says, "Lord, will you remember me?" And Jesus turns to the second thief and says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Now, we think about that, but we don't think about how that conversation really took place. See, when you're on a cross and your legs are nailed together and you have to push up to breathe. Do you understand that? You have to push up on your legs to even catch a breath. Okay? So that's how the conversation is going on. The thief is saying, he's saying, "Will you remember me?" And Jesus had to push up. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Because their lungs are being filled with fluid. Now, the Jews didn't want Jesus to hang there over the Sabbath. And so there's a way to speed up the execution. You know how you do that? You break the legs. You see, if you break the legs, you can't push up anymore to breathe. And so you literally drown faster in your own fluids. And so, remember in the gospel passages, they go to the thief, the first thief, and they break his legs. And then they go to the second thief and they break his legs. And then they go to Jesus and the guard says, "He's already dead." And the centurion says, "Make sure." And so he takes a spear and he sticks it into the side of Jesus. And what does it say comes out? Water and blood. Now it's very interesting that the first mention of paradise is here at the crucifixion. I think it's important. And I think it's important for this reason. You see, the thief put his faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to get to paradise, you and me, we must put our faith in Jesus Christ. We must trust God. We must activate our faith. We must believe that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. We must believe God gives salvation. That's what the thief was doing. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. He turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, later on in Scripture, we have some interesting passages about salvation. You know, in Acts chapter 2, you have Peter preaching to the crowd at Jerusalem, and he preaches about the crucifixion. And when he gets done, the people, it says they were torn in their hearts, and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "You must repent. You must be baptized. And you must receive the Holy Spirit." There's an order to salvation. Do not kid yourself. God is a God of order. And things are done in order. And so Peter says, you must turn to God. That's what the thief did. The thief turned to God. You must be baptized, Peter said, and you must receive the Spirit of God. No one, Paul says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so there's an order of salvation. Well, I was talking about the thief dying on a cross. I was teaching a class in Ethiopia to 82 pastors. We had 3 days. We were together for 10 hours each day. And this came up. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about the thief on the cross. And so one of the Ethiopian pastors, just real happy-looking guy, says, "Is he saved?" And I'm like, "What do you mean?" "Well, he didn't get baptized." And so I got 82 pastors sitting there. I'm like, ah, oh, that's a good question. You know, if when you talk about baptism, and I'm very big on baptism, because God's big on baptism. But when you baptize, you need three things. You need God, faith, and water. And you want as much of each of those as you possibly can get. If you've got God and faith and spit, I will baptize you. Are you with me? And just for the record, we always think it's got to be a big body of water. We don't live in the desert. Although this summer, anyway, we don't live in a desert. We don't live where water is very scarce. Now, the thing, and this is how I answered the Ethiopian pastors. Our thinking is always so one-dimensional. But I have to tell you, God is much bigger than the way we think. Where was the water? On the inside. You see, the thief was being baptized by his own water on the inside. Roll it around a little bit. You'll get it. God is so much bigger than we are. But listen, no matter how big God is, it all starts with what? Putting your faith in Him. 24 years ago, Pastor Jack? 24 years ago, a little bit of faith, a little bit of land, and probably a lot of prayer, and you have a church. It always starts with faith. Now, the second reference to paradise in Scripture is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is a very interesting passage. You have the Apostle Paul defending himself. Okay, there are a lot of people say, Paul, you're not really an apostle. And so he's defending himself. He's talking about how many, in chapter 11, he talks about how many times he was beaten, how many times he was shipwrecked, all this, he was getting in trouble in the city and trouble in the countryside. And so he's talking about all these things. And he gets to chapter 12 and he says, I'm not going to boast about those kinds of things, but I will boast about a man who was caught up into heaven 14 years ago. And when he was caught up into heaven, he said, which is the third paradise. He saw the third heaven, which is called paradise. He saw things that he's not able to talk about. And Paul says, I'll talk about a man who was caught up to the third heaven, which is paradise, but I won't talk about myself. Well, who's Paul talking about? Himself. Okay? He's gone to third person. Now, you say, when did Paul go to paradise? Probably in Lystra. You say, what's Lystra have to do with this? A little town on the Greek peninsula. That's where Paul was stoned to death. Literally, they thought he was dead. I'm not making this stuff up. Y'all can read your Bibles, right? He went to Lystra to preach the gospel. The Jews got mad at him. They drug him outside of town. They threw him in a ditch and they stoned him. Now, when we're talking about stone, we're not talking about picking up little rocks. We're talking about you could pick up a rock and if you could hold it above your head, you could what? Throw it down. And so they stoned him and they thought he was dead. So you know what they did? They drug his body outside the city limits and threw it on the garbage heap. And they left him there. They thought he was dead. 3 days later, Paul gets up and goes back into town and preaches again. Y'all look like you never read this stuff. Now, I would call that a near-death experience. I'm just saying, you know. It's possible that during that time, he was caught up to the third heaven. We don't know, because that's all he says. He says, I was caught up to the third heaven, which is called paradise. And then he goes on, and this is the part we want to connect to. He goes on and says, because of these great visions and surpassing revelations that I received from the Lord, a messenger of Satan was sent to torment me. And I received a thorn in my flesh. And he says, 3 times I begged God, take away this thorn. And God said, no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Wow. So the second time that paradise is mentioned in Scripture, it's connected with the grace of God. We can put our faith in Jesus Christ, but we are saved by His grace. We are justified by His grace.
we are sanctified by His grace. And when we cross over to the other side, we will be brought into glory by His grace. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For it is by you've been saved by grace through faith." Grace. God does what we can't do. That's called grace. It's this love. It's this power. It's this mercy. It's this blessing that we cannot contain. We can't even think about it. God comes to us and He gives us so much. Our minds can't even conceive it. Grace upon grace. You know, Philip read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where it says God loves a cheerful giver. Philip, where are you? Counting money? Oh, there you are. Okay. I know you weren't counting money. That's a great, what it says in chapter 9, verse 8? You know, it says God loves a cheerful giver. And then it says, God is able to make all grace abound so that in all things, at all times, for all people, God's grace will be there. That's good stuff. So what does this mean? This means that when we trust in God, God supplies. When we trust in God, His grace will be there. When we trust in God, His grace will be at work in us. Now, I got to tell you a secret. Even when you don't trust in God, He loves you so much, His grace is still working in you. Do not in your minds think that if I look good and act good, i.e. I look like a Christian, act like a Christian, then God will have to give me some grace. Do not think that. Because you are thinking better of yourselves than you should. Here's what you do need to think. You need to think that God gives grace to everyone. His grace is poured out to everyone. Even when we were lost in our sins, when we were trapped and bound in strongholds, God's grace was around us. God's grace was working. The Holy Spirit was punching holes in the darkness, and we didn't even know it. God was blessing us, and we didn't even realize that God was moving, and we had no idea. I'm telling you that God's grace is working all around us. He's working in people we don't even think deserve God's grace, but that's why they call it grace. That's why they call it grace. And just about the time we judge someone, and you know we love to judge, the church is proficient at judging people. And just about the time we want to nail someone is when God increases the grace. And we're like, why? Probably to keep us from becoming conceited. That's just my opinion. So the second time that the word paradise is used, grace is right there. My grace is sufficient for every need. That's what God says. In my Bible, it's in red. I love red letter editions. It's just easier. Is yours in red? My grace is sufficient for every need. My power is made perfect in weakness. And just for the record, if grace has brought us safe this far, grace will lead us home. How many of you in high school had to read the Pilgrim's Progress? Like one hand? Do you even know what the Pilgrim's Progress is? It's by John Bunyan, who was an English preacher, not Paul Bunyan. He was the guy who lived in Minnesota and cut trees down. John Bunyan,
And he wrote, while he was in prison, he wrote this, it's an allegory. And it's about a man named Christian and how he comes to faith in Jesus Christ and how he walks out his faith in this world and he goes to places. He has people traveling with him. First of all, he has an evangelist who travels with him. And then he has another partner named Faithful. And he goes to all sorts of things. He goes through temptations. He goes to Vanity Fair. He finds all these things. And finally, he gets to the end of his journey. At the end of Pilgrim's Progress, he gets to the River Jordan, which in another time the church used as a metaphor for death, when you cross the River Jordan. And he gets to the River Jordan. On the other side is celestial city. On the other side is heaven. And he knows he has to cross the River Jordan. This is the last great adventure in our faith. And so he starts to walk out and his friend Faithful is there and he starts walking out into the water and it starts getting deeper and deeper and he starts to sink and he says, Faithful, I'm sinking. And Faithful says, be of good hope, Christian. I have felt the bottom and it is secure. And he crosses over to the other side. If grace has brought us safe thus far, grace will lead us home. Amen. So that's the second time that paradise is used. The third time is a very interesting passage. You find this in Revelation chapter 2. And it's the Apostle John. And John's getting a message for the churches. And there's seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, and so John's getting these messages, and in it it's the church is Ephesus, and it talks about paradise. Now, first of all, if God came to you, Pastor Jack, and he said, "I got a message I want you to give to the churches," what would your response be? Woohoo! I know, we'd be all excited. Yeah, all right, let's go nail someone. You know. I want to let you in on some knowledge you might not have known. Do you understand that the first church that's mentioned is Ephesus? Do you know that that was a church that John was at? He was exiled on the island of Patmos, but right across from the island of Patmos is Ephesus, and he was actually there. He was the overseer of Ephesus. And so it's like this. It's like God comes and says, "Pastor Jack, I've got a message for you to give to the church." He's like, "Woohoo!" And he says, "Guess what? I'm going to start with your church." Oh. Now it's not so exciting. I mean, you might think, And so John gets ready and Jesus starts to tell him and he says, "You're a good church," he says, "but, you got some problems." You know, all churches have problems. If you find a church that's perfect, well, you're not going to find a church that's perfect. But he goes on, he says, "The one thing I have against you is that you've forsaken your first love." Now, John's writing this down. John, the Apostle John, is also known in Scripture as the beloved disciple. Now, don't you think that's going to kind of, don't you think it's going to hurt just a little bit? "By the way, John, you got a great church, but you know what you did? You forgot your first love." And he's like, "How do we mess that one up? How do we lose our first love?" I mean, I wonder if when John is hearing this and seeing this and writing this, I wonder if he's just like broken to the core. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "You need to go back. You need to go back and do the things you did at first. And if you go back and get that first love and make it first again, and you overcome the evil one, then you will be able to enter into paradise. And you can eat from the tree of life which is there." It's a little different now when you read that Revelation chapter 2. It's not like John got a free ride to, tell all the other churches off. I mean, that's kind of how like we would do it, right? Ooh, let's go nail someone. No, let's talk about your church first. So if you go back to do the things you did at first, you go back to your first love and you overcome evil, then you can enter into paradise. What happens? Why would we leave our first love? What takes us away from that? We get comfortable. We take it easy. We forget. We let things slide. Do you understand that God's love holds all things together? Paul says in Galatians, love covers a multitude of sins. He says in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love never fails. He says in Ephesians chapter 3 that this love of God has great height and great depth and great width. And nothing can compare to it. It's interesting that the third time that paradise is mentioned, it's connected with love. Going back to your first love and making it first. Going back to God and making sure that God is first in everything, making sure that your heart is given to Him, making sure that you focus all your attention on Him, making sure that you put the right things in order, that you love God first. And if you love God first, then you can love others and you can love yourself. But if you don't love God first, then you're going to have a hard time loving others and loving yourself. But if you love God first, then all things will fall into place. Make sure that your first love is first. Not just today, but every day. And if you do that, you know what you get? Paradise. Faith. Grace. Love. Paradise. Last March, I was in the Dominican Republic. And several years ago, Pastor Jack and I did a leadership conference down there. Remember that, Pastor Jack, in Santiago? And that thing has grown, Pastor Jack. It has grown. They had to move it to another place. This year, they had 850 pastors and leaders from like four different countries. And so, I mean, it's huge. And when we were there, we had like, three of us. No, we had about 150 or something like that. But it's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday leadership kind of event. And so I was asked to come down there. I got to preach on Friday night, which was kind of fun. And then Saturday they had all sorts of things going on. How to grow your church big, and how to be an apostle, and all these workshops, right? And so this all went down all day Saturday, and I got to preach Saturday night. So I decided to preach on something just a little bit different on Saturday night. I decided to preach on the number one topic found in the Gospels. You know what the number one topic is in the four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Is that four? Oops, four. What's the number one topic in the four Gospels? Well, don't be shy. I don't know. I can't remember this church ever being shy. What? Life? No. Love? No. It's mentioned, I'll give you a hint, it's mentioned in 67 chapters. There are 87 chapters in the four Gospels. It's mentioned in 67 of them. Faith? Faith is in there, but this tops faith. Love is in there, but it, as far as a topic, it's kind of down. Not that it's not important. I'll give you another hint. There are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. This is mentioned in 20 of them. Does that help you? You're getting warmer. Okay, think about this for a second. What do the Gospels tell us? They tell us about the life
suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Do you know that most of the Gospels, actually half of each one of the Gospels, deals with what? The very last week of Jesus' life. Do you know the Gospels, the main topic of the Gospels is dealing with betrayal. It's dealing with betrayal, persecution, rejection, faithlessness, or disloyalty. That is the main topic of the Gospels. And it's found all over in Matthew. In Matthew 22, Jesus gives four parables about how He's going to be rejected. Remember that one in 22 where He talks about the tenant who goes, and the landowner buys a vineyard, and then He sends, the tenants go nuts, and they start beating the servants, and the landlord says, I'm going to send my son, and they take the son, and they kill him? Yeah, there's not a whole lot of love in that picture, right? What's that parable about? Rejecting Jesus. In Luke 12, you know what Jesus says in Luke 12? He says, do not think I came on earth to bring peace. I didn't come on earth to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And I will divide families. There'll be mothers who betray daughters, and there'll be husbands that betray wives, and even children will turn in their own parents because of me. Or what about Mark chapter 10? Jesus, He tells His disciples, we're going to go to Jerusalem, the end of 9, the beginning of 10. We're going to go to Jerusalem and the Son of Man's going to be betrayed. They tried to talk Him out of it. They said, don't go. We're having a good time in Galilee. Why go ruin it? You know, we could have the school of ministry in Galilee and just stay right here. And the Gospel of John, even the most famous chapter in John, chapter 3, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It goes on in John chapter 3 and says, men of the world have rejected the light because they love darkness. So that's why I preached on. A real big winner, just to tell you. Oh, by the way, every time you take communion, how do you start the communion service with? On the night Jesus was betrayed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, He broke bread. So this is what I preached on. So I preached this, and at the end I said, is there anyone here? Oh, by the way, there's a couple things about betrayal you need to know. One is you can only be betrayed by those close to you, like your friends and family. You're never betrayed by your enemies. You want to know why? They're your enemies. And you can only be betrayed if you trust people. If you don't trust people, you know, i.e. you put a shield up and you just don't let people in, you can't be hurt. Only God can heal betrayal. Do you understand that? Only God can heal betrayal. And here's the kicker. Only God's love can reconcile you with those who betrayed you. So that's why I preached on. And when I got done, I said, about 850 people in the room, I said, is there anyone here who's been betrayed? Now, do not think that's a great spiritual question, because I'm going to tell you right now, anyone here been to junior high? Good, you've been betrayed. Anyone here in junior high right now? No junior high? You're in junior high? No? Anyone in junior high? That's it? High school? Is high school like serious betrayal? Not in your high school? Oh, you hate high school. Yeah, well. Yeah. I didn't like it too much myself. Everyone's been betrayed. Everyone. Everyone. And so it's a no-brainer. Anyone here been betrayed? So about 450 people were honest and said, yeah, I've been betrayed. So he said, we had stand your feet as an act of faith and we're going to pray for you. So we prayed for them. And it was a moment where people were letting go of that betrayal and receiving forgiveness and receiving love. Then I asked another question. I said, how many of you here tonight have betrayed someone?
And I said, if you betrayed someone, I want you to come down to the front. And we want to pray for you so that God's love can bring reconciliation. Now, that's a tough question. I mean, that's a seriously tough question. And you know what? Nobody moved. I mean, it got silent and nobody moved. I mean, think about it. We've all experienced rejection. We've all been betrayed. People have handed us over for all sorts of things, right? But how many times have we actually stopped and thought about how many times we, meaning me, how many times have I betrayed someone? Well, a gal came up holding her head in her hands and stood. And then a couple of guys came over and they stood in front. And then something really interesting came, something happened. The former bishop of the Dominican Church, he was retired, walked up to the front. You know, Mark knows this. I'm not afraid of too much. In fact, I'm not really afraid of anything except God. But at this point, Mark, this was above my pay grade. And so the current bishop was in the audience. So I asked Bishop Cecilia, would you come up and pray? Because this is above where my standing was. And Bishop Cecilia came up and he prayed. And the Spirit of God came down. And I'm talking about on the whole place. And the next thing that happened was about 500 people came up to the front. And people were on their knees and people had took their chairs and made it into little altars. And people were in groups of two and three and four and they were praying. And this was just incredible. And I took my translator and we couldn't get any more people up front. So the translator and I, we went out to the back of the audience. We're walking through the congregation. And my translator, he's a Dominican. And about halfway through, he goes, this is so beautiful. And he just sat down. He was done. So I said, you speak Spanish and English? Yeah, come on, grab a new translator. I mean, you know, and so we went and we prayed. We started the service at 6:30. We ended at 12:30. When you go back to your first love, time doesn't really matter. Because that love can heal you. And that love can restore you. And that love can reconcile you. Well, we got done, and I promised a team that was going to Haiti, I promised to take them out to, it was 12:30 in the morning, and I promised to take this team from Michigan out to eat empanadas. I said, because you know, on Friday night the service got done like at 9:30, right? And so I said, oh, tomorrow night let's go out for empanadas. And so they're all excited. So 12:30 in the morning, they're out by the van going, let's go. You guys know what empanadas are, right? Oh, man. You know, it's just meat and cheese stuck in pastry, deep fat fried. That and a couple of Cokes and you're done. Anyway, so I'm walking over to the van and there's a group of teenagers. And one guy comes over and he says, hey, can I talk to you? I said, sure. And he says, I said, your English is very good. I said, what's your name? He says, Manny. I said, Manny, where are you from? He says, I'm from New Jersey. I said, Manny, what are you doing in the Dominican? He says, I had to leave New Jersey. I was there 3 days ago and I had to leave and I can never go back. I said, Manny, what do you want to talk about? And he said, I've been to church a lot, but I have never seen anything like what happened tonight. Now, remember, this is about 12:40 in the morning. He
He says, I've never seen anything like that. And then he looked at me and he says, do you think God loves me? I said, Manny, God not only loves you, but His love washes away your sins. And at 12:45 at night, I led Manny to Jesus Christ, right under a palm tree in Santiago, Dominican. I don't know what he did in New Jersey. I can't remember the last time I've been in New Jersey, but I don't know what happened. That's not important. You know what's important? That we go back to that love. We go back to that first love. You remember the time when you just became a Christian and everything was alive? You know, you just soaked everything up. I mean, you just loved being in the presence of God. You loved being with God's people. You're like a sponge and you just soaked everything up. Someone said boo, and you said, Hallelujah, Holy Ghost, and someone sang Mary Had a Little Lamb, you said, Yes, the Lamb of God. I mean, everything just turned you to God. Because you were so in love with Him. Go back to that first love. Not only will it get you to paradise, but what does it say in John, in Revelation chapter 2? It says you will be able to eat from the tree of life, which, by the way, has two things. He says the leaves are for healing, and the fruit is refreshing. Go back to that first love. Go back to God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for today and for Your grace and for Your mercy. And Father, we want to thank You for showing us in Your Word about this third heaven called paradise. Father, help us. Help us to put our faith in You so that we can start on this journey to paradise. And Father, help us to allow Your grace to work in us so that, Father, in this journey we would not go to the right or to the left, but Father, Your grace would keep us on the straight and narrow. And Father, help us, help all of us to keep our first love first. Lord, I don't know what drew us away. But Father, I know what will draw us back. The love of God never ends. The love of God never gives up. And the love of God never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now I see as a poor reflection as in a mirror. But then I shall see face to face. Now I know in parts. Then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And these three things will remain forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now I want to ask a question. I want to ask a question this morning. Is there anyone here been betrayed. And we've all been betrayed. You've been betrayed, but you still haven't reconciled in your heart. I don't know the circumstances. I don't know the reasons. But someone hurt you, and you are still holding that against them. And in order for you to get back to their first love, you've got to let them go and forgive them. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do anything uncomfortable. I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are as an act of faith so we can pray. And as you stand, I want you to forgive this person who's hurt you. Let them go and let God bless them. Can you do that? If you've been betrayed and you need to let that person go, you need to have the peace of God back for that. Just stand where you are. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I want to pray for those who are standing this morning. I want to pray, Father, for their faith in you. Father, for the courage to stand up and trust you with all of their hearts. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will just bless them beyond measure. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that whatever was meant for evil, Lord, you can turn into good. And Father, I pray that you will help them to forgive. Right now, Father, they're releasing those persons or that person that has betrayed them. Father, they're releasing that person, and Father, instead they are finding forgiveness and peace. And Father, we just praise you and thank you. You're an awesome God, most worthy of praise, most worthy of all glory and honor. And Father, I pray that today, all of us will go back to our first love. Father, we'll find ourselves, even at lunch, remembering our first love. And Father, how good you have been to us. How good your love is. Praise your name forever and ever. Glory, hallelujah.